Turn our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. Picking up our study, finishing. I said last week we're going to finish 1 Peter. Hope we do this week. Last week the title was, We Have Spent Enough Time Serving the World. And then this week, Peter concludes his letter, this first epistle. There's another one that follows a year later that was written to the same people. But the end of all things is at hand. Let none of you suffer as an evildoer are the two big themes. Peter was telling the Christians of his day that things are about to change. Everything that we have recognized as normal as Christians in Rome, in the Roman Empire, actually, because he's writing to Christians in Turkey, but under the Roman Empire, everything was about to change. And the end of all things was at hand, and let none of us suffer as evildoers. The emphasis that we better make sure when things are changing that we don't become evildoers, that we stick with being a witness for Jesus. So picking up a few verses that we finished with last week to lead into this week, therefore, chapter 4, verse 1 of 1 Peter, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourself also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. And last week I emphasized that here's a great verse for telling people when they say, what is the will of God? I want to know the will of God. And I said last week that the answer is to suffer in the flesh. Because when we suffer in the flesh wants us to sin, and we say no. We suffer to say no, because our flesh wants to sin. So we suffer by saying no to the flesh, and therefore we cease from sin. If we perfectly suffered in the flesh, meaning we killed our flesh totally, we'd actually cease from sin. And so this week, you know, I found out that a young man that used to attend here with his mom, I found out that he was in St. Anthony's Hospital. And I went to go visit him. And the reason he was in St. Anthony's Hospital is because he went out and got drunk. And he kind of rejected, and at times I've reached out with him, but he kind of wanted to do his own thing, like a lot of people do. And he got so drunk that he passed out. He fell down a hill, was too drunk to get up, and thought, oh, I'll just spend the night here. I can live here at night. So he just passed out, bent over on his leg in a way that he cut off circulation to his leg. He woke up, and his leg was almost dead. And the surgeons the next day were able to say, we think we saved your leg, but you might not ever be the same. And, you know, and I went and visited him, his leg's all puffed up, and there's, you know, it was ooze coming out. And I sit there in the conversation, and I'm trying to say, are you ready now? Are you ready now to kind of get serious about Jesus? And he says, Kevin, what is God's will? I go, it's funny that you ask that, because last week, I said, here's what God's will is. We need to start suffering in the flesh. You know, because powerful, you know, drugs, alcohol, etc., are powerful, aren't they? For those of you that have been in that world, it's powerful. And it's tough to suffer and to say, I'm done with that. And if you don't, then bad things can happen. And I hope it's a wake-up call for the young man. I hope that he'll be set free, because it goes on exactly. It says, verse 3, we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we, instead of the will of God, we do the will of Gentiles. What's the will of the Gentiles? To serve the flesh, to do whatever the flesh wants to do. When we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. The Gentiles, if you leave their world of drinking and drugging, then they're going to give you a hard time. But then it says, verse 5, and this is our lead into our study today, and this is why I had to go over these verses again. They, the Gentiles who hate you for leaving their parties, will give an account to him. Who's him? God. Who is ready to judge the living and the dead. He's ready to judge the living and the dead. Who's the living? The people who have faith in Jesus Christ. Who's the dead? The people who reject Jesus. And really that's important to understand, because the next verse is very difficult to understand unless you keep it in the context of what's being said. For this reason, verse 6, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So for this reason, verse 5 is for the reason that people are having to give an account to God. So we see that the reason that Peter is making this statement in verse 6 is because people give an account to God. For this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Well, what does it mean, dead? Let's turn to Colossians 2:11. And Peter is saying the same thing that Paul said. And basically, to tell you where we're going with this, Paul wrote to the Colossians that the Gentiles living in the world were dead in their trespasses and sins. Some people teach that this verse is talking about that Jesus went and preached to the souls that were dead. Preached the gospel. It says preached the gospel. That means that, oh, there's a second chance. If people die and somebody goes and preaches the gospel to them, that must mean that they get a second chance. And that's not what this is saying. There is no second chance. We only have this chance in life to get right with Jesus. Then we die and we go to heaven or we go to hell. It's that simple according to the scriptures. And so it's talking about the fact that when I was walking in rebellion against God, I was dead. There was a song in the 70s that, what makes you think that just because you're breathing, you're alive? We're not alive. If you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, meaning you could be convicted in a court of law of loving the Jesus who hung on the cross for you, because you testify of Him, you love Him, your heart's been changed by Him, you desire to serve Him, then you're rejuvenated. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, then even though you're here breathing and your heart's pumping blood through your arteries and veins, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. And God wants to make you alive. He is offered. He's made a way for you to become alive. And you just have to come and recognize, I'm dead. Okay, take the cure. His name is Jesus. You get His blood covering you, and all of a sudden you're rejuvenated back to the way God created us in the beginning. So Colossians 2:11, in Him, in Jesus, you, meaning Gentiles, because he's writing to the Gentiles, to the city of Colossae, were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. You know, because the Bible talks about how the Jews were circumcised in their flesh, but not in their hearts. And the new covenant that Joel was talking about, the new covenant says, I will circumcise your hearts. God was saying, I'll circumcise your hearts. I'll change you from the inside out. And that's what Paul is alluding to here. You've been circumcised not with the hands of man. Jesus has touched your hearts. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, you've died to yourself. You're going to live for God, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. And you, verse 13, being dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Again, that's part of the new covenant. How does God write His law on our hearts and change us and make us alive from being dead? Because He forgives us for our sins. But He doesn't forgive everybody. He only forgives those people that want to be forgiven. And He says, if you want to be forgiven, there's one other requirement. I am your Lord. That you now are under my management. You have to, you know, it's just like a doctor. Oh, I can heal you. Oh, really? Yeah, but I'm going to have to do surgery. You're going to have to sign this release that I get to do surgery on you. Well, I'm not going to let you do surgery. Well, then hit the door. Stay sick all you want. And that's exactly what God does. He says, you have to authorize me to do surgery on your heart and to change your life. Well, I like my life. I want to still be in charge of my life. Okay, well, then come back when you're done, you know, having fallen down drunk and losing your leg. Let me know. You know, for me, I finally figured out, I think I want to get serious with Jesus 38 years ago, and I never looked back. It's time to let Him rule my life. Having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Before you had to get to God, the old covenant had to get to God through becoming a Jew, living according to the Ten Commandments, going to all the feasts and festivals, eating kosher, and all that other stuff. And now He wiped all that out, and God put Jesus there. Everybody, Jew and Gentile, gets to God through Jesus. He changes you with a circumcision not made with hands. He circumcises, changes your heart. What an awesome thing. And going back to Peter, it says, for this reason, 1 Peter 4:6, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. Here's what I think Peter's saying, is that because people are going to stand before God, because they're going to go to heaven or go to hell, God said through Jesus, who made a way for people to go to heaven, everybody, Jew and Gentile, what did Jesus say when he ascended into heaven? Go preach the gospel to every creature on the planet. And the disciples could have said, why? Because, and Jesus would have said, because everybody's dead. Because they're going to stand before me. Because I don't want them to go to hell. I want them to know the truth. I want them to know how they can have life. And so for this reason, because everybody's going to stand before God, we preach the gospel to dead people. I love preaching the gospel to dead people. It really is cool. Because every time we do, it's a chance for somebody to become alive. You get to watch somebody born again right in front of you. And you never know how the preaching of the gospel is going to touch people's hearts. I know for the people that preached to me, for the first people that were preaching to me, probably thought they were wasting their time. But it allowed me to have life. I'm so thankful they preached. But it says that they may be judged according to men in the flesh. And going back to what was said the verse before, hey, people in the world are going to hate you because you don't go to their parties anymore. Men in the flesh are going to judge you for falling in love with Jesus. But then it goes, but live according to God in the Spirit. So let the world say, man, you're dead to us. You don't want to party with us anymore. You're not invited anymore. You're dead. They say you're dead. God says you're alive. When the world says you're alive, God says you're dead. When the world says you're dead, God says you're alive. Which one do you want to be? Do you want to be alive to the world, be dead to God? Or do you want to be alive to God and dead to the world? And that's what Peter is teaching us. But the end of all things, verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. All things dear to the Jews and the Christians. Peter is talking about two groups here, and I don't think he's talking about just the world coming to an end. That was 2,000 years ago. But the tribulation of their day was coming, and the tribulation of their day was bad. Everything was changing. Christians were soon to be rounded up. For the Jews, they're about to lose Jerusalem, the Temple Mount. Over a million of them slaughtered in the Temple Mount area. Josephus wrote that you saw the blood just flowing out of the gates leading into Jerusalem down the stairs, just solid blood from the Romans just going in there. They slaughtered they were so fed up with the Jews, they killed everybody. Men, women, children, mattered nothing of the age. And they just went in and ran them all through, and you could just literally watch blood flowing out of the Temple Mount. The Jews had thought they would never lose Jerusalem and the temple, but Jesus had said they would. Christians, they lost the ability to live without persecution because persecution came and stayed for hundreds of years. For us, could we lose everything that we hold dear in this world? I think we could. I think we actually will. And I think that this is what I'm emphasizing in Peter. We could lose everything we hold dear. Peter could be writing to us saying, the end of all things is at hand. Our ability to live with, you know, our plenty, our ability to see full grocery store shelves, our ability to have power at will to heat up our houses during the day and to have hot water running on us on a shower that we take every single day. The fact that we can study the Bible with impunity without any cares of people coming in and trying to mess with us. All those things that we hold dear, and they are dear to me, they could go away so quickly. And what are we going to do? And what Peter is going to say is that what we do is we do not let the flesh take over our hope in Jesus Christ. For us to keep focused on I get to go be with Jesus in heaven forever when this short life is over. And I don't want to do anything sinful or lack of witness to God while I'm at it. And it says, being serious and watchful in your prayers. Watchful so that we're not overtaken by the events. See, whenever I see that, I see Jesus telling his disciples the night he was betrayed, you guys, you should be watching with me. You should be watching and praying with me. Because I've told you what's going to happen tonight, but you don't really believe me. And because of that, when you wake up and go, oh no, the Romans are here to kill, you know, the guards are here to take Jesus, and I'm going to pick a sword and whack off their ear, you're not doing what I want you to do. And so Jesus is telling us, if the times are changing, be watchful and be prayerful. And I think prayer means to, what did Jesus say is going to happen to the world in the last days? What did he say? He said, the whole world's going to go towards the kingdom of the Antichrist. It's all going to go to a global government. There's going to be a global religion. There's going to be a complete collapse of the finances to the point where there's going to be some economic system the Antichrist is going to have that unless you have his mark in your hand or forehead, you're not going to be able to buy. And see, we should see that building up before the tribulation comes and before the rapture comes even maybe. We're going to see some of that. So we shouldn't be so surprised if we see a major change in our country as we evolve towards a global government. Shouldn't be surprised, right? Might not. We probably shouldn't be Peter and think that I can hack off the ear and stop it from happening. Because we're not going to stop it from happening. And it's not, God's will wants us to, you know, keep our country the way it is. Well, God's will is, he looks down, he sees all the debauchery, he sees all the sin, he sees all the rebellion, he sees moms hiding their children's face so that they don't see the Good News Club sign and might want to hear about the Bible in America. He sees all that. He sees what we want, what we don't want. He sees what kind of stuff comes out of Hollywood and everything. And he says, you know what? It's about time. It's about time for the end. And so the end isn't because we don't have enough conservatives, enough Fox News things and stuff. It's because there's sin rampant in our country and in the world. And there's precious little calls to repentance, precious little demands that we turn back to the true God and abandon all the false gods of the world. And so, you know, for me, I'm trying to watch and pray. And I'm going to keep on encouraging you to watch and pray, to keep your loyalties where they belong, on our precious Jesus who is coming and in charge, even in the midst of this chaos that just wrecks, you know, just rips my heart out, my American loving life heart, to see what's going on. But I have another heart. That heart is in love with Jesus, and it's a bigger heart. I have a bigger heart for Jesus than I do for the things of this world. And that's what Peter is trying to get his listeners then to believe. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. You know, I've just noticed over the years that, you know, when we get discipled, we can be discipled and know all the books of the Bible. Disciple and read all the verses of the Bible, taught it all. But you know what I really have noticed that God is doing every year is he's making me more in love even with people that I don't want to love. And it's like that's what he really wants to do. A mature Christian is a Christian that is learning more each year how to love. Even, in other words, let's say you have somebody in politics that you just can't stand. And all of a sudden, God just beamed them into your room. What are you going to do? And if you love them, you're going to say, you know what? I don't want to do this, but Jesus told me to. I want to tell you about Jesus. I want you to get saved. I want you to not, you know, go through life continuing on your path of destruction. I want you to, could you please let me have a few minutes to tell you about how Jesus died on the cross for you? See, that is the attitude we should have with everybody. And when they reject us, they want to, you know, crucify crucifying people in Egypt, Christians, I hear. Christians and people against the Islamic government in Egypt are being crucified. And then there was somebody saying, oh, that's a bunch of garbage. Well, I saw a dead person hanging on a, you know, they didn't crucify him with nails. They tied his arms up on a cross, and he was dead and swollen and everything. Yes, they're crucifying people in Egypt because they're against the government of Islamic government of Egypt that we helped put in place. You know, Would we, if they're crucifying us, say, could, you know, before I'm unable to talk, could I tell you about Jesus? That's what Jesus did. Jesus was spending his last words making statements about how much he loves us. If we get in love with God, then love will reign in our life. And it's a hard thing to do. I'm not there yet. But I noticed that things that I really just could not let go of at times past is, you know, I see them, it's like, I don't care. I want to love. Jesus, you told me, above all things, have fervent love one for another. Because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. When the Roman oppression comes, you're going to have visitors. Because people are going to be run out of cities. And when they come, don't grumble about what's going on. When I read this, I was thinking about the Corrie ten Boom story, about how they hid away Jews in their house, and some of them were a little obnoxious, and they had to do what this said. Be hospitable without grumbling. Because it's tough. And it might be that way for us in the future. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So right here is a verse in the Bible that says everybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ has received a gift. You have a gift that God has given you by the power of the Holy Spirit to minister to the body of believers, to the church. But it says, as a good steward, use it. Well, a steward is somebody that would minister the affairs of his master. You know, the master said, hey, you're my steward. I want you to watch over the affairs of my household, the financial assets that I've entrusted into your care, and I want you to do well with it. And so what Peter is saying, be good stewards, meaning that you do well with what God has given us. And then he gives us some examples of what to do. It says in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. So, here's a gift that God's given you, a mouth. And what Peter is saying, here's one gift you can all use, that when your mouth is going, it's being under the control of the Holy Spirit to say things edifying about God. That you are speaking as the oracles of God. And oracles really has a prophetic kind of scenario, that you would proclaim the truths of God. That really it's saying that, hey, in these days, as you're talking with people, let it be under the control of your spirit to where, the Holy Spirit, that where what you're saying is somehow trying to get to the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be edifying to one another. You know, sometimes we're talking and we're not really thinking about what we're talking about. What are the words that are coming out of my mouth? What's the effect it's having on the hearers around me? And what this is saying is it should have the effect of being as if the oracles of God himself, which is his word. You know, be able to have the words tucked away in our heart and to use it in the way we communicate. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So, you know, speak about God. If you have a ministry capability, do it to the ability that God supplies you. And it says to be glorified to God through Jesus Christ, to whom? So Peter is writing in using the term whom, that Jesus and God are both glorified, which is, again, a deity verse in Scripture. But it also teaches that Jesus is not the only one of the Godhead. You know, somebody was telling me this last week that in the shipyard there's lots of Jesus-only people, apostolic faith people that believe there's only Jesus, that there's no Father, there's no Holy Spirit, there's only Jesus or Jesus only. And it's verses like, there's dozens of verses that dispute it. That doesn't keep people from joining cults like, you know, the Mormon cult or Jehovah Witness cult or Jesus only cult. But right here it says to whom, meaning to, the Father and the Son are being glorified. Jesus is God, but he's not alone. He's got a Father. He was praying to somebody in the garden, and the Holy Spirit did come down on him at the baptism. And, you know, there is a triune Godhead. Beloved, verse 12, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. So he's saying, you're about to get persecuted. Don't think it's strange. You know, don't say, but my constitutional rights. In fact, there's recently I've read two articles of people that were just on talk shows or had a blog statement just saying what Americans have been able to say for 200 years. You know, just their views. Constitutionally protected, conservative views. And in one case, a guy didn't like his view being, you know, a guy on the East Coast didn't like the view of this guy calling into a talk show, just talking totally normal about why he's discouraged about the current course of the direction of the country. And some guy here in the radio broadcast called up the police and said, hey, you know, I know this guy, and I think he's insane and losing it. He could be a hazard to other people, and so you need to go deal with him. And so all of a sudden the police show up at his door and say, sir, were you on the radio and said this and this and this? And yeah, I did. And you need to go with us, please. We're going to take you to a shrink. 3 days of being locked up with the shrink. And had he acted irrationally, they would have probably, you know, put him away for good in the happy cell, you know, and pump his veins. And you know, we were talking about it at the men's breakfast here a couple of weeks ago. I mean, just imagine that in America. That somebody can make a phone call and say, I think you're a problem. I think this guy's a problem. And all of a sudden you are hauled away and taken to a shrink. And another guy, same thing, and he's still, from last I heard, he did a blog entry, and he was a former military guy, and he, last I heard, he was still incarcerated in a shrink ward. And so this is in America. And is it, if he would have said, my constitutional right, oh, now we know you're crazy. Now we know you need to have the happy juice put in your veins. See, it's just we have changed so much that what was good has become evil. What it was up is now down. What is light is darkness. And so when Peter says, don't be surprised. Do not think it's strange. It seems really strange to me. It does. Until I realize the spiritual battle that we're in. Then it doesn't seem strange. It seems like the whole world has just somehow breathed some wrong air from the pits of hell. And all of a sudden they're acting like Satan rules and crazy things are happening. And so it's not strange to me in my spirit. It's unbelievable to me in my flesh. But it says to rejoice and be exceedingly glad because Jesus is coming back, because we're part of His kingdom. Verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you if you're watching and praying. If you're not looking at the world like it is, if you're watching and praying and saying, oh, the reason why they're doing this is because I love Jesus and because the world hates Jesus. And I can just be a witness to these people, and they're going to wonder why I'm not going nuts on them and wanting to kill them and wanting to cuss and swear at them for taking me away. And I'm an American, and don't they know? And so I can just be a witness, because I know that when these guys stand before God, they're going to be found wanting unless they repent. And I know when Jesus comes back, His kingdom rules, not these guys' kingdom. On their part, He is blasphemed. Yeah, they hate you because you love Jesus. On their part, He's blasphemed. But on your part, He's glorified. Because we know that the world hates our Jesus, and we get to go be with Him. Verse 15, but let none of you, Christians, suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters, which the Greek word is really also translated meddler, meddling in other people's business. It's the only place it's used in the Bible. And again, what the Jews were doing in Peter's day, because it's getting so close to the Romans destroying Jerusalem, if you read Josephus and the history of what's going on in Jerusalem, there was zealous Jews who said, our God is not going to let Israel fall. Our God is not going to let Jerusalem go to the infidels. God is not going to allow this temple to be destroyed. Anybody who says that God is going to destroy this place like that Jesus was teaching 30 years ago, 40 years ago, is an enemy of the state. We are going to be faithful Jews. We're going to oppose the Romans. We're going to kill them if we have to, because we have to fight for God. And so they would kill anybody that said, why don't we just let the Romans rule? Why don't we not be Jews that have to be in rebellion against Rome? Oh, you're disheartening the people. You're a traitor to the cause. And they would kill them, murder them. And so there were, Peter is saying, don't get involved with the zealot movement of preserving Israel when God is bringing Israel down, when God is accomplishing the prophecies that he has spoken pertaining to the Jews and to the nation of Israel and to the, well, actually it wasn't a nation at that time, but they were living in the land of Israel. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And Matthew 5, it says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil falsely against you. For my sake, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You know, and again, think of Jesus saying this. When they're torturing you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. You can't do that in the flesh. You can't do that with your mind. You can only do that by watching and praying and be exceedingly glad. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the only way we're going to endure is to have heaven on the brain. Everybody agree? We got to have heaven on the brain for what's coming. And it says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, this is another hard verse to understand. What does it mean, judgment begins first with the house of God? Well, what is the house of God? Well, Peter helps us. It says us, Christians. Us believers right now, judgment is happening to us. What kind of judgment? The persecution of the Romans. It's beginning with us. See, at first, it was the Christians the Romans couldn't stand. You know, the Jews were, as we saw with Jesus, they were saying, we have to kill this Jesus because this Jesus is rocking the boat with the Romans and we want to live in somewhat of a quasi-peace with the Romans. And so at first, it was Christians that were being persecuted. But then what Peter is saying is that it's starting with us. This persecution has started with us all the way back when the Pharisees were telling the Romans, can you give us permission to stone Stephen? Can we do these things with impunity? It began with the Christians. And if this judgment's happening with us, what's going to happen when it hits the Jews? Those that are do not obey the gospel of God. Well, again, what happened to them is that they were completely slaughtered. And because the Christians refused to join in murdering Romans, because they listened to the words of Jesus, when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, don't listen to the zealots who are going to say, God is soon to deliver us from the Romans. Do get out of Jerusalem. And you must leave immediately because its destruction is certain. And so there was a little window of opportunity while they switched generals. And one general left, and then Titus came in. In that little window, when the one general left before Titus came in, the Christians said, we need to all leave right now. In obedience to Jesus, and the zealots are saying, okay, you guys just get out of here, because we don't want your negative stuff about faith in our country. And so get out. They got out. They weren't killed. Josephus records the Christians got out. And historians record the Christians were not there as part of the judgment of Jerusalem because they obeyed Peter and they obeyed Jesus. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? And I think, again, a very hard verse to understand. Saved, the word saved here can mean and is used in the Bible to mean spiritually saved, or it can mean saved from physical harm. Timothy, when Paul wrote Timothy, he says, notwithstanding she, the woman who stays faithful, shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. And he's not saying spiritually saved if you bear children. She was talking about children will help provide for her physically and save her in times of need. And so I think that Peter is saying that if the righteous, one who obey God, don't want to slaughter the Romans, are barely going to escape. They're barely going to get out of the jaws that are coming to destroy what is currently the status quo. What's going to happen to the people that stay behind and are wicked and evil and rebellious? Well, the answer is they all got killed. They all died. Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Here's the alternative. What if it means spiritual? Are you scarcely saved? I'm not scarcely saved. I'm really saved. I'm really saved because as soon as you're saved, you're saved. You're not just almost saved. You're not just barely saved. You're saved. So it can't be talking spiritually. If we believe in Jesus Christ, we're saved. If that is what it's saying, okay, let's say I'm scarcely saved. Where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Well, it's obvious. I mean, Jesus and all the apostles said, why is there even a question? The answer is they're going to be separated from God forever. And I don't want to think I'm scarcely saved. I mean, Jesus fully paid the price of my sins. He has fully washed me in the blood of Jesus. And I am 100% completely, totally, grade A approved child of God. So are you. If you're a believer, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. And here's the punchline. He's saying, therefore, you're going to suffer doing the will of God. And the will of God is that you cease from sin, that you struggle against the flesh to cease from sin so you do good and you don't join with the guys that are going to do bad. So, I've already decided I'm not going to join a militia and get my AR-15 and take on the UN troops when they come. So this is how I've applied it to my life. Because there's people that are preparing to do that. They really are. They're all ready. They think that God wants them to. They think that God wants them to be armed and ready to take out the first UN guy that comes when martial law is set up and we start heading towards global government. Now, people say I'm not patriotic. They did that back then. They were saying that to the Christians back then. I'm having to die to my flesh to have this mindset because it's not what my flesh wants to do. I have to die to it because that's what Peter told me to do. I have to have my head in heaven. I know that God's kingdom, things aren't changing in my country. They're changing in my green card country. My country is still under proper management. Jesus is on the throne. And He's not changing. He's not running for election. There's nobody running against Him. He is still in charge. He's coming. His kingdom will come and His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is my citizenship. I'm living here right now for this express purpose of being a witness for my King in this decrepit, dying world. And I have to keep that in perspective. It's been difficult for me. Maybe it's easier for you. You can pray for me because it's difficult. The elders, chapter 5, who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd, he's saying to the elders, shepherd, and that's pastor. So the elders are pastors because he's saying to shepherd, and that's where the word behind that is where we get pastor, the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers. So the three words for church leadership are all used in this verse pertaining to pastors. Overseers means that whatever happens in the church is done properly. And that pastors are supposed to pastor not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. And I can tell you that nobody is making me do this. It's not by any compulsion except Jesus. Some people don't pastor willingly. In fact, several months ago, we put out a handout about a poll that was taken of pastors of do you really believe what you teach? And it's a surprising number of pastors that said no. Well, then why do you do it? It's the only thing I can do. Got to do it. Got to provide. If I somehow hit the lottery or had a different job, I would leave. And I can tell you honestly, That's not my motivation. I'm not doing this because I have to. I'm not doing this because I can't do anything else. I'm doing it because I was so thankful that Jesus saved my soul. And I sensed in Him that He wanted me to help other people know His Word so that they could be part of the Great Commission, grow in their faith, get saved, get discipled, whatever else. And it's so precious to me to see God work in people's lives. And it's more precious than anything that was happening in the world at the time. And just precious little things too. And a few weeks ago I was talking about how I was kind of in a funk. And we're not going to, why do the Kitsap County Fair? We've been doing it. People don't really want to listen and everything. And then when it actually happened and we almost didn't do it, and then I realized, what am I doing? This is what I'm called to do. And we see God work, and I should just say, it's not the end yet. Because I'm seeing it get so close to the end, and just like, just let everybody go to hell once, go to hell. we're in heaven, we know we're going to heaven, let's just enjoy church, and why fight the fight? And it just kind of got to me, and Jeannie reminded me when we're at the fair, when I came once, I said, this is so much fun, it ought to be illegal. Sharing with people, and she goes, yeah, and just think, you almost didn't let this happen. And it was so much fun. And then this week at the jail, I was sharing with the guys. I wasn't there last week because we were at the fair, and I said, we made this little, Joel made this, was inspired by God to make our little word game, which is an R, and then a U, and then a red E, and then a number, numerical 4, and then another E, ready? And then an E, and then a turn sign, and then a human eye, and a T, the shape of a cross. And people that walk by, we say, did you figure out our word game? And some of them really struggle with it. We help them out. Are you ready for eternity? Is what it's saying. And I was sharing that in the jail, and this guy comes up to me afterwards, and he says, my girlfriend called me on the phone to say she was at the fair, and there was this booth there that had this weird sign, and she couldn't figure it out. And now you told me, and I'm so excited I can tell her what it means. And so somebody was just standing, instead of having the courage to come up to the booth, they were there, and it was so bothering to them and that she mentioned it to him. So, God, and you sit there and you get to see God working in people's lives. You get to see miraculous things happen. You get to see hard hearts turn soft. Some people, just, in fact, Joel talking about communion and blood sacrifice, this one atheist guy comes up and, you guys are so lame, you believe in a blood, your God believes in a blood sacrifice, how crazy is that? Well, but Jesus loves you. That's how He wants to save you. See, again, love covers a multitude of sins. He hates us. He hates what we're doing. He's read the Dawkins book and he thinks he knows something. But he's a fool and he's going on the road that leads to eternal damnation. And we were able to share with him until he started walking on. The love. Yeah, a blood sacrifice. Jesus loves you. That is how He is going to save you if you let Him. How do we get on that? Anyway. It's fun. It's not a compulsion. Eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Not like Calvin, who forced people in Geneva to live like he wanted Christians to live, or you were persecuted. And, the heretic that shows up in town that doesn't believe in the Trinity, and so he burned him at the stake. And ordered that he wasn't the actual guy that lit the flames, but he made it happen. And said, hey, make sure the wood's nice and green so it'll take longer. So it took a long time for Calvin to burn the heretic. What kind of a Christian do you think I'd be if when a Mormon came to my door, I said, okay, we're going to tie you up. We're going to put you on a pole. We're going to burn you real slow because you're a heretic. No, not as being lords over people, but because we love them. We want to lead them so that they can have the relationship with Jesus and draw close to Him. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you, pastor serving, will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's from Proverbs 3:34. And it's so amazing that when we were at the Kitsap County Fair, the people that would most receive, would listen and let us give them a little bit of the truth of God's Word. We're young people. You know why? Because they still haven't, they don't think they know it all yet. The young people that have a heart to say, hey, maybe I don't know everything. What do you got to? What have you got to tell me? What is this booth about? Talk to me. I don't know everything yet. And the same thing should be as we go into adulthood. We should realize that we don't know everything. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares on Him, for He cares for you. I have that message on our machine. Cast our cares on Him. He cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that verse has really hit home to me, too. I mean, God wants us sober. Because the devil is looking around, looking for people that are willing to not be sober. So he can destroy them. Their bodies, their lives, and everything about them. Resist him, resist the devil, by staying sober for one, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. We have to resist the devil. Denial of the flesh, suffering in the flesh, persecuted by the world. Resist him. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Jesus is perfecting us, establishing us, strengthening us, and settling us. Where? Where are we settling? In heaven. He's doing it all to give us a place of eternal glory. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. To Jesus, here's a Jew saying to Him, to Jesus, be the glory and dominion forever. Jesus is God. And in the closing sentences, it's really Silvanus, Silas, who went traveled with Paul. By Silvanus, Silas, our faithful brother, as he's writing this, that he's penning it for Peter, as I considered him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She, and people aren't sure who she is. Some people think it's Mary. Some people think it's a believing church, Mary, mother of Jesus. Who is in Babylon? People aren't sure about, did he mean Rome and called Rome Babylon? Or was it actual Babylon in Iraq today? We don't know. But she who is in Babylon, elect, according, together with you, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Mark, not his literal son, but Matthew Mark, received Jesus through the ministry of Peter, became a believer. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And Peter is again closing his letter with, you know what? We got to love. And that means that when you gather together as Christians, there should never be a time where you couldn't go to anybody in this fellowship or anybody that's a true believer in any other fellowship that you run into that you wouldn't have the heart to have that Eastern, you know, Middle Eastern hug and embrace, kiss on the cheek. I want to come close to you. I want to be affectionate to you. I care about you. I love you. That's what it's saying. And that we should, and, you know, it's not culturally acceptable in our culture. If we went around hugging and kissing everybody on the cheek, people would think, you know, we're messed up. But in the Middle East, it's still the way it is. So it's not culturally weird. And if it's, even if we don't physically do it here, it should be our heart. If it's not your heart, if there's somebody that you're at enmity with and you just have something that's keeping you bitter, then what Peter would say is, you know, tough times are coming. We don't have time for bitterness. We don't have time for animosity one with another. We have got to love. Let love, above all things, love. Because love covers a multitude of sins. People can do you wrong, and love can cover it, and you can want to hug them. Because they're just as messed up as you are. And how are they supposed to keep from being messed up if they're just as messed up as you are? Because, you know, we sin, and so we got to love one another. So In summary, we have a living hope. The book starts out, we have a living hope. Because why? Jesus rose from the grave. And our faith is being tested to see what it stands up to in the trials of the world. And the prophets and the angels desire to look down at the ability for man to be saved through Jesus Christ. They look down from above. The angels rejoice to see us get saved. And therefore, since God has done all this, let's be holy. Let's be a witness. Let's walk in love. Let's put off bitterness and, you know, self-absorption, what we want. And let's just do the will of God. Suffer the flesh. Live for Him until He comes. Amen. So let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, Lord, and the hope that we can have of everlasting life. And Father, we are so beset by these fleshly bodies that have loyalties to things of this world that are in enmity with You, and things that we think and do that are contrary. God, we want to bring all those into submission to You. As Peter encouraged the Christians in his day, that we too could be encouraged, Lord, to really keep You number one in our minds and to keep our hearts on heaven and the mission that You've given us, which is to love the unlovely, to love the people in the world, to love those that are deceived by Satan, to have an answer for the hope that's within us, and to try and serve You and minister the gospel to those that are lost until You come. In Jesus' name, amen. Have to be crazy to want to go back to what a life of despair and discouragement, chasing after things that never satisfy and just ruin your life and sap you of joy and peace and patience that only God can give. No way. There's no turning back. It's the cross before us, the world behind us. God bless you, keep you in His care this week as you do desire to serve Him and walk in love one with another. In Jesus' name, God bless you.